5 tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to thank you again for being here. And we're going to look at the sacred motive of the love of Christ. And tonight we're just going to read two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Hopefully all of you have an outline. If you don't, we can get you one. And hopefully you have a copy of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Notice that the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now, if you want to put these two verses together, you'll notice at the very beginning of verse 14, what constrains Paul when he says, this is what constrains us. What is it that he says constrains us? What is it? Love. The love of Christ. So the love of Christ constrains us. And then when you take the context of Scripture, you understand what that love looks like. And that's at the end of verse 15. But unto him which died for them and rose again. You say, how do you know that? Well, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So when we talk about the love of Christ, and Paul saying here the love of Christ, we know immediately that that love was defined in no greater way, but that Jesus would lay down his life on the cross of Calvary, that he would shed his blood. I answered a question, why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? And I got excited. I got giddy. And as I explained that, it just begins to form this beautiful picture of this innocent lamb who was not worthy of death, but was put to death for the lives of others. And so when Paul is talking about this, he says, this love constrains us. Now, certainly most of us in here understand that the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. If you've been saved for any length of time, if you have lived the Christian life for any length of time, if you've tried to serve God for any length of time, you understand that principle. For the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Christ, Christians must then secure the right motives to be able to continue on in service to the Savior. And so if you find yourself lacking the motivation to continue to serve the Lord, and many Christians are there, if you lack the motivation to continue serving him faithfully, there's a very good chance that you've lost perspectives or the right perspective of the love of Christ. Now, Paul said it this way. Paul's life is one that through further examination, we find several keys to success in not only presenting himself as an example to follow, but what the Christian life could be if we decide to have the right motives. Certainly, no matter what his physical condition, no matter what his emotional condition, Paul found a way to keep going. And even the outward circumstances of his life did not dictate whether or not he would keep going. We've looked at this over and over again, but I find that I can't look at it enough. Why? Because we're physical beings. We're very temporal and we're very short-sighted in the fact that we allow circumstances, albeit positive or negative, albeit liked or disliked, planned or unplanned, to dictate our actions and thwart our motives from continuing on for the Lord. Even the outward circumstances of his life did not dictate that. So in our text, the Bible reveals that Christ's love and his sacrifice for the Apostle Paul was another sacred motive that he used to continue to fight the good fight of faith. So for him, it was always too early to cease from his labors. There was never a time when he had had enough. There was never a time. I look at the Apostle Paul's life and I sometimes think, was there ever a day when he wasn't disappointed in mankind? Was there ever a day when he was just like, again? And yet at the same time, all I see is him rejoicing again. All I see him is being renewed again. All I see him is his continuing again, a day by day. And so as you survey the landscape of Christendom, unfortunately, in the 21st century, you are hard-pressed to find spiritual longevity. You're hard-pressed to find people who are going to continue in their labors in spite of, and largely due to believers losing their motivation from the love of Christ. Now, As we look at the sacred motive tonight, I want us to look at just two constraining aspects. Yes, that's right. You heard it here first. Only 2 points tonight, all right? I'm not even going to give a poem, all right? So two points tonight. Now, let's just talk about those two aspects. First of all, let's just consider the answer to this question. What causes a loss of motivation? What causes a loss of motivation? And that theme song is not it, okay? So the church at Ephesus, for instance, would experience a problem that most Christians will face in their life, and that is this. Their love for Christ would be in competition or in conflict with rivals, all right? The first thing that causes a loss of motivation in your Christian life, letter A, is lesser loves. Lesser loves. And I think you have this verse in your notes, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now before we go any farther, understand this. Ephesus was a rock-solid church. Ephesus was a church. Ephesus was a place where the Apostle Paul spent a tremendous amount of time in comparison to other churches. And so the personal disciples that he had there, this was a place where he would deposit Timothy as the pastor. This was a place that he had a vested interest. And so this place, the Bible says, now is going to get rebuked. And it speaks to this here in Revelation chapter 2, under the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You've even borne and had patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and you've not fainted. And look up here, and we would say, man, that's wonderful. And that is a commendation. That's a commendation that there was admirable activity there. But I want you to look at the very next word in the very next verse. It says, nevertheless. Now, let's just look up here. The fact remains that we are never going to be perfect. And there's no such thing as a perfect church. In fact, even as you look at all of the churches written here in the book of Revelation and all the churches mentioned even in the Bible, there is not a perfect church. That doesn't exist. There's no perfect pastor. There are no perfect people. And all God's people said, we understand that. Okay. Now, that being the case, it is still the Lord Jesus' responsibility to prune us. It's still his responsibility to say, hey, look, now, I know that you're doing all these things, but why I want to help you do them, listen, better. I want to help you do them in a manner where they're going to make a greater impact. I want you to do them in a manner so that you never quit doing them. And you do them in a fashion that will be rewardable. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, I've got someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That is such a simple statement, isn't it? And yet it is so profound. That Jesus himself would say, you've left me. You've left me. You've stopped loving me the way you used to love me. Your first love, you stopped that. And then notice what it says. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, the fact of the matter is, when you have new love, that's a very vehement love. It's a very fervent love. It's not easily offended. You don't find things difficult. It's not inconvenient. You're just glad you're being loved, and you're glad to love. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling this church, listen, you have lessened my love because you found lesser loves more important, and they're in competition. This was a church of faithful Christians who were diligent in service. Yet even in the midst of their fervency, Jesus declared that he found them lacking in their first love. They lost sight of what it was all about. That is Jesus' love for us and our love for him. That's first love. When you first fall in love, you're just ecstatic somebody finds you as attractive as you find them. And as interesting as you find them, and as this bond begins to form, all of a sudden, it doesn't really take much effort, does it? It's easy to do. Why? Because it's all about being loved and loving back. Jesus said, that's what you've stopped. When you started, it was all about me, and it was all about me loving you. And because of that, you reciprocated that love, and you were fine doing that. Now you're doing all this, and you've left that love. You've left that love for me. This love is the centerpiece of the Christian life. Our love for Christ. It's the foundation of our relationship to the Lord. He loves us and desires our love in return. Now, losing sight of your first love then causes the lesser loves to surface. The love of self. We talked about this one last week. The love of approval. The love of significance. The love of recognition. The love of money is a lesser love. The love of your spouse, of your family. Now look, Jesus is the one that said it. If you don't love me more than them, you can't be my disciples. So Jesus is not teaching you to hate your mother, father, sister, brother, or your husband or wife. What he's saying is, I want to be your first and foremost love. I want you to love me preeminently. I want you to love me more than these. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? All of that. Why? What got in the way of Peter's heart? Well, because of regret that he had to live with, lesser loves crept in, so he went back to fishing. And so I'm simply saying here, what causes us to lose our motivation sometimes is a lesser love. And it could be a spouse, it could be the lack of, or whatever. The fact of the matter is, apart from the love of Christ, lesser motivations leave our walk and service for God both empty and pointless. Paul said, look, I'm going to paraphrase, I can do a whole lot of things and perhaps do a whole lot more. But if I have not charity, then I'm a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. It's just going to appear for a while and it's going to be gone. It's going to amount to nothing is the whole point. What causes us to lose our motivation? Lesser love. Secondly, it's fickle motives. Lesser love and fickle motives. We all have good days and bad days. I don't know how many had a good day today. Today was a good day. Okay, how many had a bad day today? Two. The rest had, we don't know which day kind of was. It was kind of both, all at the same time. We all know what good days and bad days feel like, look like, sound like. We all experience days when things seem to go well for us. Everything's clicking. And others when nothing seems to go well at all. And by the way, even in ministry, there are regular ups and downs. There are days when people seem to be growing in grace and the strength of Christ. And other days when people are just carnal and contentious. And it's mind-boggling sometimes, just as it is to you. You have every day you start out planning for a good day, right? And you plan for the best. And you hope for the best. And sometimes everything you get in return is far less than that. And it can be very frustrating. Now, here's what I mean. If our heart motives are in any way connected to favorable circumstances or to friendly people, then we're in for certain disappointment. If our heart motives are in any way connected to favorable circumstances or friendly people, in other words, man, I'm glad to do this as long as you fill in the blank. And it doesn't matter whether it's I get their approval, if I get this in return, or as long as it goes without fail or it goes without any problem, then I'll continue to be faithful. Let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened? I think that was my granddaughter. I apologize for her. Do you honestly believe that we would even be here if Paul would have been motivated by fickle circumstances? No. The churches would not have been founded in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament would not have been written by Paul. Why? Because his circumstances were awful. Nobody cared for his soul. He just decided when he was all by himself. The Bible says, Paul testified, when nobody else was with me, the Lord stood with me. By the way, the unsaid is, it was enough. It didn't matter whether anybody else cared for me. I had the Lord caring for me, and that was enough. Boy, that says a lot about Paul, doesn't it? It says a lot about the right motivations. Just read, you can write these references down. Look at people who decided to connect their serviceability or their faithfulness to God to circumstances that were either favorable or friendly people. Acts 5 verses 1 through 11, Galatians 2, 11 through 13. These are two New Testament. And by the way, one is Peter, and Peter decides, these are not favorable, so I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. Hello? Peter's still struggling with this? Yeah, he was a human being just like us. Acts chapter 5 is when Peter, on the other hand, is sitting and the apostles are watching God bless in an amazing way. And a couple comes in, and because circumstances were, they were trying to manipulate them. And as long as they had something in return, that they would show themselves. And God killed them both. Now, it's amazing. All this plays out in Scripture to say this. I think you have it in your notes. Somebody said, sacred motives are not fickle, they are transcendent. Sacred motives. Sacred motives rest upon higher values and fixed promises. They're not dependent upon the behavior of others or the predictability of our days. For instance, the love of God is higher, more sacred, more fixed, because it is unchangeable, abundant, and unconditional, which tells us that when our heart is moved into action, follow by the immovable, that our lives will be more stable, will be more steadfast and sure. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In Psalm 37, the Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, all the way through Scripture, even if you live holy, even if you live righteous, even if you make all the right decisions, you still may fall. You still may have a bad day. God says, that day doesn't define you. Those circumstances don't define you. What you do after those circumstances is what defines you. And Paul said, I know what's going to define me. It's going to be the love of Jesus Christ. It's going to be my love for my Savior. What causes us what causes a lack of emotion, fickle motives do. And lesser loves are what cause us to lose our motivation for Christ. Secondly, let's talk about laboring for a lifetime of motivation. Now, I say it that way for specific reasons, because nobody stays motivated, no matter what the motive is, without effort. You just don't say, and here's a very carnal, very superfluous example. Pick somebody. Joe Flacco played quarterback for the Baltimore Ravens. They won the Super Bowl. He became the highest paid quarterback after his Super Bowl win. And after he signed for hundreds of millions of dollars, he quickly became the worst quarterback in the NFL. What happened? He's lost his motivation. He just thought it was all going to come just like it always has. And he didn't. The Denver Broncos inherited him, and they've set him on the bench. Why? Because he's awful. You know what I mean? The difference is, you know, they go through all of what they need to do to perform to get that money. Then they get the money, and they lose the motivation. Right? So you cannot stay. On the other hand, look at somebody like, I mean, I really don't like him. I can appreciate the fact that he's talented, but Tom Brady. Tom Brady has been good for 20 years, and he's still not the highest paid quarterback in the league. You know why? Just for the fact that he wants to be the best. And even still, he doesn't wake up in the morning and go, I just don't think I'll report to camp today. I don't feel like it. No. He has to work. In fact, did you know the longer that you play something like that, the harder you have to work in order to stay motivated? Kind of like the Christian life. The longer you're saved, the harder you have to work at, listen, staying in love with Christ. Not as easy as it was when it was your first love, when you were brand new and taking baby steps, and everyone was shouting and screaming, look at, they're taking their first steps, and look, they did this for the first time, and look, they won their first soul to Christ, and look, they've been faithful now for 2 and 3 years. It's just not as easy when you're not getting the accolades. Early in my life, I remember memorizing Psalm 23. Well, to be honest, mostly the beginning and the ending. Most of you would know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The rest of the verses, you kind of, sometimes, at least the way I learned it was, I kind of paraphrased and all that. And then the very end was really easy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the reason the ending always meant so much to me is because it was based on the rest of the psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever is based on the fact that David had a personal and present shepherd even in the valley of the shadow of death. He would always be in the house of the Lord, receiving the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, because he could trust that he was always going to be led to still water. He knew. So his motivation to stay faithful was in the God that he loved, that he could trust. You follow me? You see, his motive was the trustworthiness of God, which, search the scripture in the Old Testament, is repeated over and over and over again. However, when you open the New Testament, there is another motive that is repeated over and over and over again. You know what it is? The love of God. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him, listen, who loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself an offering. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. On and on and on and on it goes. Let's turn here. Brother Ayon, I want you to turn to Psalm 94 and verse 15. Can you do that? Okay. Carlos, will you turn to John 14, 21 for me? Can you do that? All right. And Justin, can you look up 1 Corinthians 8, 3? And you can feel free to look up any of these verses. They're in your Bible. Got it, Stephen? Okay, in your loudest, well, I know you're kind of hurting, but in your best voice, read Psalm 94, 15 for us.
But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it.
That's obviously not a verse. Don't you hate when that happens? Try 95, 15.
There's only 11 verses.
Okay, try 95, 14, it's not there. Okay, it is... man alive. Okay, let's go to I'll look for it. John 14, 21. Hopefully that's it. No, Carlos. John 14, 21. The love of God is central to our knowing God. Our love for him. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 3.
But if any man love God, the same is known of him.
If any man love God, did you hear that? The same is known of him. You could say it this way. You can't keep your love for God a secret. If you love God, you're going to be known for that. Man, that person loves Jesus. Boy, wouldn't that be a great epitaph? Here lies, put in your name. Say, Pastor, that's really Mormon. Okay, I'll put it in my... Here lies Kyle Haynes, a man who loved God. You could say it like this. David had a heart after God's own heart. Wow, that's a pretty good statement, isn't it? And so we see then the love of Christ is so paramount to the Christian life and so easy to be lost. Listen, we're admonished to work for it. Notice in your notes, Jude 21, but ye beloved... Notice this statement, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice the statement, keep yourselves in the love of God. Did you see that? You use the words building up beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith and then keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? Because I naturally don't. Naturally, I'm going to default to a lesser love. Naturally, I'm going to default to fickle motives. And God says, look, you're going to have to labor for it if you're going to have a lifetime of this motive. 1 John 4, 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So it is tantamount to the Christian life. But I have to labor for it. It doesn't just come automatically. I have to keep myself in the love of God. I have to question my own motives. I have to examine myself to make sure that I'm walking worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to do so. The labor for the master becomes easier when we labor to keep ourselves in love with him. Now, let me explain that. The church at Ephesus was working hard, and God says, you're working wrong. What you should be working at is loving me. Because when you love somebody, it's really not labor. The result is that all laboring ceases when we love preeminently and rejoicing begins. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice is how Paul kept going. It wasn't labor for him. He was put in the ministry and he didn't work at keeping going. He didn't say, man, I got to try harder. I got to labor harder. I just need to make a better effort. No, he just decided I'm just going to love more. And the result of that was that it really wasn't labor to him. It was a crown of rejoicing. Love, someone said, is one of the purest and the greatest motivators in all of life. When you love someone, you're highly motivated to express that love. That's why the Bible tells us that when we love God, His commandments are not grievous, because it's love. Let me give you some suggested ways to kindle your love for Christ. And I don't know where everybody is on the spectrum of, you know, where you are, where it was first and where you are now. And praise the Lord for cyclical mercy. Amen. That we can start again in a new year, that we can start again every morning, that I don't have to let yesterday define me, that if God gives me life again tomorrow, praise God, I get to start a new day. And His mercies are new every morning. By the way, Jeremiah said, this is how I have hope when I call this to mind. That it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, that they're new every single morning. Great is His faithfulness. So wherever you are, let me just encourage you. You may say, you know, Pastor, I thought I loved the Lord, but now looking back and how I used to be, my love is waning. And tonight, I want to try to encourage you to revive that love. All right. You may be red hot right now, and you may be just hitting on all spiritual cylinders because the beginning of the year and man, the preaching's touched your heart and you're, you know, hitting and skipping on the Bible reading schedule and your prayer life is just an immense pool of grace right now. And yet we know that it's just January, the second week. And so as we go along, as we continue this year and trying to do all that God wants us to do through Christ, how is it that I can remain or keep myself in the love of God? Let me suggest several ways. First of all, make sure that you have a clear perspective of the cross always. Always, 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 always. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, notice, that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy of the cross, or who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, the Bible says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That verse sometimes can get so elongated, we forget what he's saying and why he's saying it. He's saying, look, there are some things in your life that are going to cloud your view of the cross of Calvary. Never lose that. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. And we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves a lesser love, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Remember that there are things that I need to lay aside that will get in the way of my view of the cross. So the first and foremost, and we sing about it every single week, the first and foremost way I'm going to stay and remain in the love of God is by just making sure that I can see Calvary clearly. Making sure that there's no action or attitude or words or something in my life that prevents me from looking at Calvary with the heart of saying, thank you, Lord. You know, we take the Lord's table on a pretty regular basis, 5 or 6 times a year, because of what Jesus said is the motive to do it. This do in remembrance of me. That helps us to see Calvary clear. And I do my best to try to repicture the cross and to revisit the suffering and revisit the purpose behind Calvary. Why? Because that's when we understand the love of God, is by what we see in the cross. Read through the Gospels and pay attention to the love of God expressed in sending Jesus to the cross so that you can apprehend the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of God in Christ. This year, if you're going through our Bible reading schedule, as you get to the crucifixion stage of each of the Gospels, just slow down. And every time you read of something that happened to Jesus, think 2 things. One, that was for me. And he did it because he loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him how? Through his love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, the fact of the matter is, if I want to stay in the love of God, I got to work at it. I got to take care of my heart. I got to keep my heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And for Paul, there was no greater issue than my love for Jesus, he said. It's what constrains and motivates us. If you want to rekindle your love for Christ, make sure you have a clear perspective of the cross, which means tonight, if something's in your way and it's sinful, confess it. Ask God to forgive you. That's the privilege of being a child of God, born again on your way to heaven, is that when you sin, you can confess and he'll forgive you of that sin and to deliver you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Clear perspective of the cross. Letter B, you need to have the right perspective of obstacles. The difficulties of life. I remember when I was in basic training, the final test was this obstacle course. And I remember when we went up to it, we had the privilege that one day was practice, the next day was the real deal. And I remember, you know, the first time you go through it, you're just like, everything is new. And you're like, whoa, unbelievable. And you're hoping to catch a glimpse of how the other guy either did it or didn't do it. And then you can, you know, manage that or whatever. And each obstacle was unique and required a different set of skill or whatever. But you know what's funny about practice runs is that the second day was much easier than the first. I knew what was coming. I knew what was required from me physically, mentally, in order to get through. I knew the time limitation. I knew that the first day, because it was all new and I didn't know what to expect around the corner, and I didn't know what was on the other side of that wall, I didn't know how to navigate it. But once I went through it, I knew exactly what was required of me. You know, unfortunately in life, you don't get a pretest. You don't. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. And all you have to go on, listen carefully, all you have to go on, no matter what that trial is, no matter how unique it is this, that God loves you. And that's what's going to sustain you. The fact that you are not going to go through anything that is not filtered through the loving hands of your Savior. Now, that should be pretty motivating. No matter what comes my way, I can stand in the midst of a sinking ship in the storm and say, for I believe God. I can do that because God loves me. And I know that Paul said, look, I know I'm going to go to Rome. I know what he's already promised me. He never doubted one transcendent motive that he had in God. That was his motivation. And the love of Christ was up there. Have the right perspective of obstacles. Paul never got over that Jesus personally died for him. And that love drove him to endure much in the way of personal persecution and suffering unbeknownst to man. It was his sacrifice. It was his sacrifice that saw him through every trial and kept him focused on the purpose in life, keeping him faithful. Turn just for a moment to 2 Corinthians. We got lots of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you do that? Y'all with me tonight so far? We're almost done. It was the Lord's sacrifice that saw him through every trial and kept him focused on his purpose in life, and that was to keep him faithful. He said, look, this life and this what I've been entrusted with is a stewardship, and it's required of every steward that a man be found faithful. And by the way, how many understand that it's one thing to say those words, and it's another thing to live them? And yet Paul did both. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. We're troubled on every side. Sound like a bad day. And yet not distressed. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair. We're even persecuted. But here's what he said. But I know this. We're not forsaken. We're cast down. But I know we're not destroyed. Always. Just take into that one word and remember that when I read the rest of the sentence. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, how? Physically, in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Boy, that's a person that just looks at everything, no matter what it was. Yeah, this may be awful, but we're not worried. We may be cast down, but we're not dead. There may be a lot of different ways to look at trials, but Paul had the only right perspective of all of them. Obstacles are going to come, and I may not have the benefit of going through it so that I know what's coming next time. All I have to go on is how God has worked in everyone's life before and how he's worked in mine. We'll look at that on Sunday morning a little bit. I need to have the right perspective of obstacles. I need to make sure that I have a clear perspective of the cross. Letter C, it would help us all to meditate on Christ's love. Meditate on Christ's love for you. When you look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that's the verse that says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We know that. Verse 8, however, says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and it starts to list things that are true, things that are honest, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are just, if there be any virtue, anything of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, and then it says these words, think on these things. Think on these things. Now, how many understand just by basic comprehension of Scripture that in order for Paul to be constrained by the love of Christ, he had to think about it? Right? He had to purpose in his heart to maintain a thought process that included the fact that Jesus died for me. That's why he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that he was living was not based on him. It was based on Jesus. And if that's the case, you can't not think about the love of Christ. It was constraining to him because he meditated on it. Don't let your personal time with the Lord be the only time with the Lord. Don't let your personal time with the Lord be the only time you say, Lord, I sure love you. Lord, I'm sure thankful that you died for me. Don't let that one time a day be the only time. Why? Because I want to be reminded. In fact, I'd kind of like to be constrained by the love of Christ. Keep me out of a lot of trouble. Probably keep you as well. Letter D, verbally tell the Lord you love him. Say it out loud. So you talk to God out loud? Yeah. Whether you're here or not. It's the best way to talk to somebody who's alive is out loud. And by the way, it's beneficial to you. Listen, telling the Lord that you love him is not only a joy to him, it can be a motivator to you as well. Just you listening to yourself. It kind of, to be honest, sometimes when I say, Lord, I sure love you, I always check and say, do I really? That's the first thing that comes into my mind. You just told the Lord in front of him that you loved him. And then sometimes when I say that, if I haven't been very lovely, I'm reminded right there. By the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing to be reminded. My words need to match my actions. Even in human relationships, reaffirming love with simple words, I love you, strengthens that love. Not like the husband that says, well, bless God, I told you I love you when I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. You know, that does that, and by the way, that's kind of funny and dumb, but that's the way some people treat God. They told Lord, I love you, thanks for saving me. That probably was the last time they ever revisited that love. Now that's scary to me. Verbally tell the Lord that you love him. Lord, I love you and I want to love you more. I was so convicted when Dr. Baldwin a couple years ago said, my prayer every single day is, Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more than I did yesterday. And I want to love you more than I do now. Will you please help me to love you more? Man, alive. That just struck me like an anvil. I mean, literally, I was like, man, I don't pray that way. I want to have a deeper love for God. I don't want to just say it. I want to mean it. And I want to mean it more. Letter E, love the unlovely in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to remember this, and this is kind of, I'm preaching to myself right now. God did not love us because we were lovely. You need to get, we need to get that through our first world mind. God did not love us because we were lovely, or because we were born in America, or because of our great potential. He didn't go, man, I'm going to bestow my, look at that guy or that girl. She could do so much for me. I choose to love her. I choose to love him because, man, look at all that potential. That's preposterous. And yet I think that there are some people that believe that. That God really scored when he saved them. God didn't love us because we were lovely or because of some hidden potential, but simply because, listen carefully, he is love. Period. Turn in your Bible and we're done. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is one of the greatest passages of the Old Testament, and I'm so grateful that it's put where it's put in Scripture. Moses is spending the last 30 days of his life. He's getting ready to send the children of Israel into Canaan under the guide and direction of Joshua. And in preparing them, he gives them a lesson in humility and gratitude. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord, and you need to underline or highlight these words, did not. See that? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Did you see that? Because he loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You see, God did not bestow some great favor on Israel because they were great in number or had such great potential or because they were of a certain bloodline, but simply because he did. Because he's love. And he says at the end of that, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. They call it the Shema. Every day a Jew gets up and he quotes, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And that's what they quote every day. Every single day since God gave it to them, faithful Jews have said those words. And I would declare for many days some Christians might have said those words. But I will declare to you after being there several times, there are many people who live in Israel who say they love God, but they don't even know him. Now that's sad testimony. Oh, not of Israel, but of us. To say that we love God and not is detrimental. Why? Because it's not our motivation. Because the lesser love has cheated us of more grace and more favor. Those who are constrained and motivated by the love of Christ will not limit their love to those who seem worthy or grateful. So because God loved us, even when we were the enemies of the cross, I don't get to choose who is worthy of my love. Because I wasn't worthy of God's to begin with. So it is wrong, it is sinful, it is awful for us to think that we don't have to love the unlovely. And when I say unlovely, I mean people who are not acting in love. So what's the command? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hurt you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And we look at that and go, oh my goodness, I'm just required. Yes, but here's the good thing. You're not required to lay down on a cross. You're not required to be filleted alive. All you're required to do is love. Though sometimes it feels like you're being crucified. Look, the fact of the matter is many of us sitting in this room have been angry and felt good about it. And sometimes we look at loving people who are that way to us and it seems like this insurmountable obstacle. Right? Let me just be honest. And yet God says, look, if you love me, then you know that I loved you when you were like that and you're still like that. And yet my love for you is transcendent of how you are. So I want you to be that way. And that reminds us, oh yeah, you love me, Lord, not because of some great potential, just because your love. And when my love for him grows, then that love can be shown. Imagine how different your life would be if you had the perspective of the Apostle Paul tonight. Everything done by constraint, motivated and controlled by the love of Christ. Consider how your heart would be strengthened if in the most difficult circumstances, you knew God was using you to help others understand and experience his love. Which leaves us with a great summary. I think you have it at the end of your notes. A loveless Christian life is no life at all. The love of Christ, Paul said, is what motivates me and controls me to do what I do. Let's pray. Father, I think this is the fifth, maybe the sixth message that we have heard from this pulpit about the love of Christ, the love of God, and our love for him. And Lord, I'm so grateful that in your word you highlight exactly what needs to be known and learned and assimilated into our life. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your patience with us, with our fickle motives, with our lesser loves. And God, you even give us the solution, repent and remember from whence thou art fallen. And God, I'm so thankful that we don't fall from grace. We don't lose our salvation. And I'm so grateful for all those that fall, according to Psalm 41, you uphold with the right hand of your righteousness. Which means, God, that you will always love us even when we're not lovable. And for that, we're grateful. And so, the sacred motive of loving you, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to maintain. Help us to work at maintaining and keeping ourselves in the love of God. Help us every day to be reminded of Calvary. And Lord, whatever's in our life that is skewing that perspective, I pray that we would lay it aside. I pray, Lord, that we would think and meditate and search for ways to be reminded of your love. We would even say it out loud, I love you, Lord, and mean it. And God, I pray that it would affect us greatly as your people, and that because of that, the situations around us, that you're using those circumstances to prove your love for us and our love for you for others. So I pray that we would be yielded. I pray that we would be filled with your Spirit. And I pray that you would use this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? I'm going to just have Miss Ashley play just for a minute. Have thine own way.